Well, my lovely bride and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary on New Year's Day. Thank you. You realize that applause is more for her than it is for me. She's put up with me for that long. So I thought for this momentous occasion, you know, we should do something special. So I told her I wanted to take a trip. Specifically, I told her I wanted to go someplace cheap and someplace warm. Very romantic, don't you think? You can see why she stayed with me all these years. So I told her I thought we should go to Las Vegas. It has a cheap part, at least as far as airfare and hotels go. It's relatively inexpensive to fly out of Sioux Falls and get the hotel, because when you're dealing with Vegas, you know, their whole point is to get you there, and then they take your money. And it has a warm part, too, sort of. It was 60 to 65 degrees while we were there. So not exactly tropical, but we were like 80, 90 degrees warmer than you guys. So that was good. Now, I know it's weird to think about your pastor going to a place they call Sin City. None of the things that Vegas is really known for are things that Beth and I do. We don't gamble, we don't drink, we don't go to nightclubs. In fact, each night we were back in our hotel room by about 10 o'clock at night, which is really when things in Vegas are just getting started. But the things we do like to do when we're on vacation, we like to sightsee, we like to take historical tours, and we like to go to shows. Those are all things you can do in Vegas as well. And, you know, with the exception of the shows, you can do them relatively cheap. Again, important to me. So that's what we did. We had a very nice time. But what I didn't really think about until I got there was that I could have also considered it a research trip. We're in a series about money right now. Dan got us started last week. And if there's one place in America where you can learn about the power, the allure, and the dark side of money, it's Las Vegas. According to the Las Vegas Convention Bureau's website, nearly 40 million people visit Vegas every year. Most of them are there to gamble, hoping to strike it rich. According to the website, Vegas takes in nearly $10 billion every year in gaming revenue. They estimate that every visitor, the average visitor to Las Vegas, comes with a budget of $485 that they intend just to gamble with. Most of which they end up leaving there. The resorts are huge, opulent, constantly trying to outdo one another for extravagance. You've seen video, I'm sure, of the dancing fountains at the Bellagio, the fake skyline of New York, the flower sculptures at the Wynn. But what I wasn't prepared for was the shopping. Each resort, besides having a large casino floor and hundreds of rooms, nearly each resort has a shopping mall for rival the Mall of America. And there's just miles and miles of shopping and stores of every imaginable product, every imaginable price point. So what Vegas is designed to do is get you to chase after money, lose your money, maybe win some money, then spend your money. Everything about Vegas is about money. Like I said, it was a research trip. Deacons, you might find my expense report to be a little bigger this month. Right? I can write that off of you, can't I? So the series we're in is one we're calling How to Be Rich. As Jay said last week, it's a concept we picked up from Andy Stanley, a preacher down in Atlanta, who every year, since 2007, in the fall, he preaches a series called How to Be Rich, or more simply, just be rich at his church, based on 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. And it's a neat concept. Jay told me just released a book called How to Be Rich. She has a website, www.howtoberich.org, that you can go to all kinds of resources. His sermons on this, I would recommend the book, the website, his podcast to you, is all excellent. And it's all based on this verse, 1 Timothy 6, 17, which says this. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So I like that series title. Again, it's Andy Stanley's, because I think it's a clever play on words. You hear those four words, how to be rich, you think instantly, you know, it's like a get-rich-quick scheme or something. You think, well, maybe we're coming to church and Pastor Russell's going to give us all the Bible secrets to gaining sustaining wealth and that sort of thing. In fact, I went on to Google looking for Andy's website. 9 out of the first 10 hits I got, I typed in how to be rich. 9 out of the 10 first hits I got were schemes for how you could get rich quick. But it's not how to get rich. It's how to be rich. In other words, if you happen to be rich, or if you hope to be rich someday, or even think maybe there's a possibility that you might be rich. Remember what Dave said last week, you know, nobody thinks they're rich, everybody thinks rich is something else. And the people who, you know, we think $150,000 is rich, and you talk to somebody who makes $150,000, they go, oh, we're not rich. And actually, if you live here in America, almost by definition, by geography, you're already much more wealthy than a good portion of the rest of the world. But anyway, whether you consider yourself to be rich or not, the idea here is that if you hope to be rich someday, we want to be good at it when we get there. Because as Andy points out, there are a lot of people, there are a lot of examples of rich people in America today who are lousy at it. And so we want to talk about how to handle our money well. So notice what Paul is saying in this passage. This is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy, a young friend who was a pastor in a city called Ephesus. So this is instruction for Timothy on how he's supposed to lead his church. And so Paul says, go to those in your church who have money. Go to those who are wealthy. Go to the ones who are rich in this present world, and here's what you're supposed to say to them. Command them. Tell them this. This passage in the verses that surround, the verses that come before and the verses that come after it, are all about Paul's instructions for how the wealthy should live, how the wealthy should handle their wealth. This is a teaching for people who have money, or as I said, people who hope they might have it someday. If you hope to get rich, you might as well start practicing now. So that's the concept for this series. The big idea for the whole series, as Jay shared last week, comes right from this verse. I think Jay called it the game-changing declaration. He made you repeat it. I won't do that. But I'll put it up there again. If you get nothing else from these 4 weeks, we want you to get this. I will not place my hope in riches, but in him who richly provides. That's the thrust of 1 Timothy 6:17. It's the thrust of the verses that surround it. It's what we want to talk about these 4 weeks. I will not put my hope in riches, but in him who richly provides. So, last week, Jay got us started by going back to verses 6 through 8. I'll put those up again. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The first part of learning how to be good at being rich is learning to be content with what you already have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, this week, we're going to continue with verses 9 and 10. And they say this, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The main idea here, the verse you've probably heard quoted many times before, is right in the middle, the first part of verse 10, the part that says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's what today's sermon is going to be about. But before we get into it, I have to make two clarifications about this phrase. I think it gets misquoted quite a bit. So, a couple of things that this verse is not saying. For one thing, this verse does not say money is the root of all evil. That is to say, it does not call money itself evil. On its own, money is neutral. Money is neither good nor bad. Money is a tool. Money is an instrument. Money can be used for great good. You can buy a supper for someone who's starving. Money can be used for great evil. You can fund a terrorist attack. Okay, money doesn't make the difference. It's what we do with it. We, people, are either moral or immoral. Money is morally neutral. to understand having money is not necessarily a bad thing. This sermon series is not all intended, you know, to pick on those who are in a certain income bracket and say, you know, that there's something wrong or bad or evil about them. That's not what this is saying. There's nothing bad about being rich, nothing inherently bad about being rich. This verse does not say that money is the problem, it's the love of money that's the problem. Or again, this verse does not say love of money is the root of all evil. That's how the old King James Version translated it. But every modern translation I'm seeing uses the word a rather than the. So, money is a root, it's one symptom of evil, or one cause of evil, but it's not the only cause of evil. So if you were to, you know, rid yourself of the love of money entirely, it wouldn't mean that you would be an entirely sinless person. But, that being said, these verses still point to a big danger area for our spiritual lives. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Verse 9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and the trap and these foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The end of verse 10 says, the love of money pierces people with many griefs. When we talk about how to be rich, then, we're talking about navigating some dangerous spiritual waters. Destruction and ruin. Many griefs. Temptation and trap. Those sound like things that I want to avoid. Let me take you back to Vegas. As Beth and I walked around this playground of excess with all these extravagant buildings and all of these symbols of wealth, limousines and what have you, with all of these people surrounding us eager to make money, to spend money, you know what we saw a lot of? We saw a lot of panhandling. I mean, like, a lot. Like, every block, you have two or three people who would come up to you and ask you for some spare change or have a sign, you know, sitting on the side of the curb or, you know, dressed in rags. And, of course, I don't know every story. There are probably lots of reasons some of these folks ended up in the situation they ended up in. But I couldn't help wondering how many of them came to Vegas thinking they were going to hit a day with some sort of scheme, some sort of plan to make all kinds of money, wanting to get rich, eager for money, only to find themselves in ruin and destruction. It was like God was saying to me, see, this is what I mean in my word. This is where the love of money can bring you. This is your illustration. I told you what these are true. So here's the lesson we need to learn today. Here's what God's word is saying to us this morning. If you want to be good at being rich, you have to learn to love money less. If you want to be good at being rich, again, this isn't about how to get rich, but if you have money, if you have any money at all, and you want to handle it well, and it sounds counterintuitive because, you know, you start talking about money, you got to plan for your money, you got to think about your money, you got to take care of your money, that sort of thing. I'm not discounting any of that. But if you want to be good at being rich, you have to love your money less. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Many people have plunged themselves into ruin and destruction because they were eager to get rich. The Bible says there are many griefs that spring from the love of money, all kinds of evil. I'm not going to try to cover them all. I'm sure if we sat here and we brainstormed, we could come up with dozens and dozens of problems that stem from the love of money. But I've got six. Six griefs that spring from the love of money that I'd like to share with you. The first is this. The love of money is a game of Jenga. The love of money is an empty hope. It's an unstable spiritual foundation upon which to build joy. Matthew 19, Jesus makes this statement to his disciples right after the rich young ruler walks away. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's hard for rich people to get into heaven. He says the rich are at a spiritual disadvantage. Now, why is that? Doesn't mean God's like that doesn't love rich people? Does he love rich people less? No, I don't think that's the problem. The problem isn't that God loves rich people less. The problem is that the rich people don't love God. That's the danger of having a lot of money. You might be so in love with it, so trusting in it, that you forget about God. You might become so spiritually self-sufficient that you think you can buy your way out of every problem. But of course, your money means nothing when you die. That's what I mean by saying the love of money is a game of Jenga. You know, the black game. Eventually, it's a black ball fall down. Eventually, we're all going to die. Verse Jay read last week, we brought nothing into this world, we can bring nothing out. The money doesn't help at that point. Go back to our theme verse, verse 76, 17. It says, command them who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. Put their hope in God. See, we're supposed to put our hope in God, but too many rich people put their hope in their wealth. And that's why so many rich people are so bad at being rich. And Stanley looks at this verse, he calls it a migration of hope. He says, you know, a lot of us grow up in the church, and as kids, we have some sort of faith. We grow up putting our hope in God, but then as we enter into adulthood, we start our careers, we start to make some money, and we start to save some money, and then we start to invest and make some plans, financial retirement, and we start, as we begin to accumulate assets, he says, our hope migrates, our hope that was in God, it begins to shift. We just put our hope in that money, we put our hope in our wealth. At the very end, when you're lying in that hospital bed, or you're on your deathbed, or when your car suddenly veers out of control, and that last split second before you hit the ditch and everything goes black, in that moment he says, what are you going to put your hope in? Most of us at that point, we're going to put our hope in God again. And so Andy asks the question, well, why, if we're going to hope in God at the beginning, we're going to hope in God at the end, why not hope in God in the middle, too? That's what Paul is saying. Don't let your hope migrate. For a second, the love of money gives you ulcers. The love of money brings unhappiness and anxiety. The love of money does not reduce your burdens. It adds to them. Put 1 Timothy 6:17 up there again. This time, pay attention to that little phrase, which is so uncertain. Not what you're hoping for, which is so uncertain. The problem with money that you can never trust it to hang around. Dr. Aaron Beck, a psychologist, did a 10-year study of patients hospitalized with suicidal intentions, and then he published the results in the American Journal of Psychiatry with 15 indicators of suicidal thoughts, 15 sort of warning signs of that suicide, that you're at risk for suicide. And you know, one of those 15, he simply called financial resources. That's in the American Journal of Psychiatry. One of the risk factors for suicide is that you have a lot of money. Dr. Beck said, risk increases with resources. Listen to some of these quotes from some of the wealthiest Americans who ever lived. John D. Rockefeller said, I've made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. W. H. Vanderbilt said, the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor said, I'm the most miserable man on earth. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. I know it's hard to feel sorry for a bunch of rich guys. But when your love is for money, you spend an awful lot of time stressing about it. How do you get more? How do you know when you have enough? How do you make sure you don't lose what you have? It's enough to give you an ulcer. Ecclesiastes 5:12 puts it like this. It says, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he's little or much, but the abundance of rich man prevents him no sleep. That's a wisdom thing. That doesn't mean it's universally true. It doesn't mean if you're a wealthy person, you can't sleep all the night. But it's true enough, it's been observed enough, that it makes it into the Bible. You work hard, you work for a fair day's wage, you go home, you go to bed. You got a whole bunch of money, you start to worry about it, you start to fret about it, you start to feel about it. And suddenly that feel gets a little harder under your head. Randy Alcorn writes, the hopes of a person with primary investments in the stock market will rise and fall with the market. But one whose greatest riches are deposited in the bank will be destroyed when the banks fail. As will a farmer whose greatest asset is in his crops when the crops fail. In contrast, the one whose hope is in God will be devastated only if God fails. And he never will. So, third potential grief that comes from the love of money. The love of money makes you cocky. The love of money can lead to pride and elitism. One of the perils of being rich is that you start to think of yourself as better than everyone else. Go back to verse 17 yet again. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Money and the love of it can make you arrogant. An illusion of superiority over others just because you have more resources than they do. This is pretty much how wealth worked in the culture in which the Bible was written. Sociologists call the culture of the first century a patronage culture. That is, it was a culture in which you did favors for the wealthy in the hopes that the wealthy would return the favor to you. It all revolved around a Latin word called liberalitas. The word for generosity in the Roman world was liberalitas, but it didn't mean what we think of as, you know, being kind to the poor. Rather, liberalitas was the idea that if someone did a favor for you, then you would owe them a favor back. Sort of a scratch, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. So what would happen is the Roman emperors, whenever there would be a new Roman emperor, they go and they print new coins with their face on it, and then they print that word, liberalitas, on it, and then they parade through the streets and take these gold coins and throw them out in handfuls to the people. And the idea, of course, was that they were buying the people's loyalty. Now that I've given you these gold coins, you need to serve me. And the problem with a culture like that is that if you were going to be kind to someone, if you were going to do something nice for someone, you'd only do it for someone who has the potential to pay you back. So the only people who ever really received gifts in a culture like that were the ones who already had plenty to begin with, because they were the ones you were hoping would be kind to you. And so there was no generosity to the poor. There was no looking out for those who had very little. You can see how that would make you start to feel, if you were one of those wealthy ones, you can see how that would start to make you feel arrogant. James 2 gives a pretty good idea of how this would work even within the church, where rich people were often given preferential treatment, often expected preferential treatment. James chapter 2, verse 3 says, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, well, you stand over there, and you can sit at the floor here by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Jesus came to die for every person of every social and economic level. The Bible often highlights how Jesus came specifically for the poor. And yet wealthy pride, an attitude of elitism, boost our egos, makes us think we're somehow, if we have a little cash, that we're somehow better than someone who has less. Few things are more repugnant to God than the rich despising the poor, yet our clubs, our social circles, sometimes even our churches, can reflect that kind of elitist attitude. Which leads to grief number four, the love of money turns others. The love of money can lead to injustice and exploitation. Those with money often acquired at the expense of those who have less. Say in the book of James, jump ahead to chapter 5. James says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moth will eat your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fat yourselves in the day of slaughter. You condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. James doesn't mince words. Some of the wealthy people, even within the church, got there at the expense of those who have less. And how much of what we have here in America, in our relative comfort, comes at the expense of those who have less? Your name brand shoes that were made in a sweatshop somewhere in the third world. Your fresh lettuce that was picked by an undocumented worker in the fields of California. The tax that we find too too unpleasant or too undignified to do that we allow others to do for fairly livable wages. The love of money can drive us to hurt others, not even notice those who are being hurt by our drive to get ahead. Number five, the love of money is a gateway drug. That is, the love of money leads to all sorts of other immoral activities. Back to 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Again, Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation, trap, and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. It is not a surprise that Las Vegas, which is made a god out of the almighty dollar, is also known for things like prostitution, strip clubs, alcohol use, drug use, quickie abortion, and so on and so on and so on. A lifestyle built around wealth can often be hedonistic and extremely sinful. For years, studies have shown that among both men and women, the incidence of marital infidelity rises in conjunction with an increase in income. There is a number of studies. They found that men whose incomes are at par, just above minimum wage, about 1 in 3 cheat on their spouses, 31%, which isn't a good number. But then they went 3 times that income, 3 times the minimum wage income, they found that 71% of men had adulterous parents. As the money goes up, so does the sense of entitlement, and it leads to all kinds of immoral behavior. Randy Alcorn writes, much can be determined about a nation's ideals and future welfare by the character of its model. Who are the most admired people in America? Spiritual leaders, civil leaders, altruistic social reformers? Hardly. The heroes and idols of America are actors and actresses, and jet setters and yacht owners, entertainers and rock stars, with a glass of wine or a joint in one hand, somebody else's maid in the other. They fancy, they jiggle, they curse, they swindle their way into the heart of America. Our homage to such celebrities tells us as much about us and our probable destiny as it does about them. And then, sixth, the final grief I'll mention that comes from the love of money, again, that's not an exhaustive list. The love of money is a major distraction. The love of money leads to all kinds of evil because it pulls our focus away from why we're really here on earth. Our chief purpose here on earth is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The way we put it in our church's mission statement is, we're here to bring joy to Jesus and to experience joy in Him. We're here to know God, to make Him known, to make much of our Lord and Savior. But when our hearts are set on things below, when our concern is money and the stuff it can buy, then we become distracted from our calling. Paul puts it like this, 2 Timothy 2, 4. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. In other words, if you're on a mission, if you're on a military mission, then you can't let anything distract you from that mission. And we are on a mission. Our Savior has put us on a mission here on earth to make Him, to know Him and to make Him known. And when we get caught up in the love of money, when we get caught up in the love of stuff, that all that does is it distracts us from why we're really here. So what's the solution? If we want to be good at being rich, well, then we have to learn to love our money less. And if we want to love our money less, well, then we need to love God more. To go back to our game-changing declaration, I'll not put my hope in riches, but in Him who richly provides. So here's how I want to end this morning. I want to conclude by arming you with some verses. I'm just going to read some scriptures to you. Here are some scriptures to remind you to put your hope in God, to long for what really satisfies. So, 1 Timothy 6, 17, again, I want you to know this verse. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Our Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God, for the living God. Our Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for me, for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 36, how priceless is your unfailing love, how high and low among men find refuge in the shadow. shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For you, with you, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Or words of Jesus himself from John chapter 7. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within. The book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give the drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And from the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22. The Spirit of the Christ say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The best thing there is, the most important thing there is in the world, is the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a water that quenches every thirst. Absolutely. Lord Jesus, let's just start at the end, Lord. We thank you that you are the water of life that quenches every thirst. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us thirsty for you, that our focus and our joy would be completely centered on you and what you offer. And Lord, we know what a distraction money can be. Whether we have a lot of it or very little, that we know how easily and quickly it becomes an idol that motivates so much of what we do. Lord, help us to love money less and to love you more. Help us to see the dangers and the pitfalls, the ruin and destruction that comes from the desire to be wealthy, that allows money to be a god in our lives. Lord, help us to cast down this idol. Help us to put our trust in you, and in you, the one who richly provides. In his name that we pray.